This morning I'm going to be talking about removing ancient landmarks. I know you all been just waiting for this. You've been anxious and hoping I'd get to this sooner, and here we are finally. Removing the ancient landmarks. Wonder sometimes, long children, might wonder, what is so important about not removing or removing the ancient landmarks, and what is that all about? Well, there's back where I grew up, when they would go out and survey property, they would have a stake. It was a surveyor's stake, and they would drive that thing into the ground, and there would be a number on it. The surveyors understood that, but this was either a corner of a lot or a line for property boundaries. Now, you know, it's quite possible to go out there in the woods where the surveyors have been, pull that thing up out of the ground, and move it one way or the other. Now, you know, when you move it one way or the other, you're cheating somebody and benefiting somebody else, because somebody's property now is getting smaller while somebody else's is getting larger. And God is saying, as Duncan's translation mentioned, this is the worst kind of thievery because people trust those landmarks. We're going to see this morning that removing the ancient landmarks is something God does not look upon favorably. Not just the property lines, but there is also a spiritual application to this. Well, what does it mean, removing the ancient landmarks? Well, here in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, told directly, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Don't do it. Don't even think about it. It's nothing to be considered. Also, in Deuteronomy 19:14, from the law, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark. Don't do it. Now back then they didn't have surveyor stakes, but they would set up rocks, cornerstones, and these kind of landmarks so that their property could be distinguished from another's. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark which the men of old have set in your inheritance which you will inherit in the land of that the Lord your God is giving to you to possess. See, moving these landmarks, removing the landmarks would cheat somebody in their inheritance. And God said, I don't want you to do it. Don't do it. Stay away from it. Give that idea up. Well, we're looking at these landmarks as boundaries. My property ends here, and your property starts here. Now, if I move it in favor of me, you lose out. I gain. But apart from property lines, I think that there is another application to this. Another application, we'll see that, I didn't make this up, we'll see from the text that God compares this very activity with sin. You see, so it's not just property lines, but it's boundaries in life. There are boundaries that God has set for us. And you know, it's possible to go beyond them. It's possible to move that boundary. It's possible. It's possible to say that something is proper and something is not proper based upon the boundaries that God has determined already in Scripture. There's the problem that arises from this is that sometimes those boundaries are changed. Sometimes they're changed. Don't change the boundaries. And here's how the boundaries are changed. When we start to call what is wrong right, and when we call what is right wrong. When we start calling evil good, and what is good evil. We've changed the boundaries. We've removed those boundary lines. When we do that, we start to justify our own sin. You know what I mean by justifying our sin? I'll bet you've done it. I know I have. You've done it, Charlie? Yeah. I mean, it's a common practice. It's like a pastime, a hobby, that kind of thing. Justifying our sin is when we say, it was okay for me to do that. I know it's wrong, but listen, my case is special. And in my case, my special case, God's going to give me an exemption so I can do that. When we justify our sins, we're not letting Jesus justify our sins. When sins are self-justified, when I do it myself, it doesn't count anything. But when Jesus does it, then it counts for everything. He justifies our sins when we confess them. When we agree with God that, yes, indeed, I overstepped the boundary. I went beyond what you said was proper and right. Yes, indeed, I did that. And I realized I was wrong. That's when Jesus can justify him. But when we justify him, we never say it was wrong and I shouldn't have done it. We say, well, yeah, it might be wrong, but I was justified in doing it. If you were in my situation, you'd have done the same thing too, you see. So we can't justify sin on our own. That is moving a boundary. That moving one of the ancient landmarks. Well, when boundaries are moved, we look at our scripture text that Duncan read for us. There's a number of things in there I just wanted to point out that are a result of changing boundaries. When we start calling what's wrong right, when we start calling sin righteousness, there's some things that result from it. The first one, when boundaries are moved, it becomes a snare or a trap. When boundaries are moved, when you start justifying sin in your life, it becomes a snare or a trap to other people. Now here's what Hosea had to say in the chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this, O priest. And he's bringing us right to home. He's talking to the person, the people who are most responsible. In chapter 4 he said, as the priests are, that's the way the people are going to turn out. The people, the priests should have been the leaders that God wanted to be in leading people in righteousness. That wasn't happening. Hear this, priest, take this, house of Israel, give ear to this, house of the king. For yours is the judgment. It's falling down on you because you're responsible, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and set us and a net spread on Tabor. Your sins, allowing your sin to continue, overstepping those boundaries now, you have become a snare and a trap to other people. You've given them the idea that it's all right to do what you're doing. It's all right to accept this kind of lifestyle. That's what you've given to them. You've given them this false idea. And so what happens is other people think that sin is okay. Well, they're doing it. What's wrong with me doing it? They don't seem to have a problem with it. What's wrong with me? Well, there's a boundary set. There was a boundary set, and I want to share this with you from Luke 17. It's kind of scary, but I think it's true. Here's the boundary. Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible, but offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they come. It's going to be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Now the offense that Jesus is talking about might be a direct offense against somebody. That's one way. The other way is leading them into sin by example. That's offensive as well. And Jesus is saying, listen, do it if you want, but I'm warning you. You're going to wish somebody had drowned you a long time ago rather than to face God with this charge. And that's what Hosea is saying to the priests and the king and the house of Israel. This is your judgment. This is falling on you because you're responsible for it. And Jesus is saying pretty much the same thing. You want to be offensive? You want to move boundaries? It's going to be tough for you when the Messiah comes back. It's going to be miserable for you. Well, here's what happens. When boundaries are moved, it closes ears. It closes ears. What do you mean? Well, I'll tell you what I mean. In the Hosea 5:2, the revolters are deeply involved in slaughter. In slaughter, even though I rebuke them all, God says, I've been telling them to stop. What they're doing is wrong, but they keep at it. They are deeply involved in slaughter, even though I rebuke them. Now, have you ever been engaged in some kind of an activity that you might be wrong, but you've really enjoyed it, and somebody said, you know, you should stop? And it's like, I'm not gonna. You don't even listen. You don't pay attention. That's what's happening here. God is rebuking the revolters, but it's not doing any good. They keep getting into this deeper and deeper. What the problem is that they're not hearing the rebuke. I don't want to. It's not that important. Who is God? Why should I pay attention to this Jehovah, like Pharaoh said in Egypt? Who is this Jehovah that I should listen to him? You see, we sometimes too don't hear the rebuke of God. We move a boundary. God says, put it back. And we say, no, I like it here. You see, sometimes we don't listen to God's rebuke. That happens because our conscience is seared. Now, I'm the one that thinks that a conscience is a good thing. Let your conscience be your guide. That sort of a thing. Now listen, I say that because of this. In the Greek, the word conscience, our English word conscience, is translated from a Greek word which means synodesis. It's a co-perception. It's understanding something like somebody else does. Our conscience helps us understand things the way God sees them. You ever have your conscience say to you, you should do this? You ever have your conscience say something to you like, no, don't do that. Look the other way. Don't go there. You see, that is the ability that God has given to us to understand things His way. That's our conscience. And so what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says that these people are speaking lies and in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. And you know, you can train your conscience to be quiet. You can refuse your conscience enough that it's not going to bother you. When was the last time? No, I shouldn't ask you that, but I will. When was the last time you had a bad conscience? When was the last time your conscience wouldn't let you sleep? When was the last time your conscience wouldn't let you eat? Until you did what you knew you had to do, or stopped doing what you knew was wrong. You see, if your conscience isn't bothering you, I would be awful fearful of that. Because you can sear with a hot iron like that your conscience. Make it so it isn't feeling. Make it so it doesn't work. Make it so it is of no importance to you. And this falls back to what Hosea said. They're deeply involved in the slaughter because they don't hear my rebuke. And when we fail to hear God's voice in our life, we don't hear the rebuke either. You see? And when that boundary gets moved and God says, put it back, and we say, no, and we're not bothered by that, that's a terrible place to be. When boundaries are moved, another point that Hosea brings up, I think, when boundaries are moved, the pride of life trips up people. The pride of life. You ever feel that way? Charlie, you and I are, we're in bad shape, ain't we? Yeah. Pride of life. Pastors fall into that, don't we? I'm the pastor. I'm the expert. I'm the answer man. I'm the guy whose decisions are the best thought out decisions, and my ideas are perfect. Because, you're right, I'm the pastor, and that's all there is to it. It's like my father used to say, Dad, he'd tell me something, I said, but Dad, why? Because I'm the father, and I said so, that's why. Well, that kind of pride of life causes people to get tripped up. And it causes people to move boundaries. Because I'm special. I've got money. I've got prestige. I've got a name. I've got a position. I've got whatever. And because of what I have and who I am, I can do whatever I want. Well, that kind of privilege doesn't go with God. The pride of life trips people up. Here's what Hosea had to say. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. That's the problem. They do not direct their deeds to turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they don't know the Lord. All the things that they're doing because they think they have a right to do, and they're just going to keep on doing it. And what they're doing is not bringing them back to the Lord. It's actually taking them further and further away. So if you've ever had this idea come up in your mind that, God, you got to be glad to have me. Aren't you lucky, God, for having a child like me? When those kind of prideful things come up in our mind, that's when we need to listen closely to what we're saying and humbly seek God's face. Because the pride of life is going to, it is and is always going to be tripping people up because they're not going to be seeking the Lord. And as it says, they're not going to understand God. When boundaries are moved, it's generally because we're living by human precepts. Now, this is one of my pet things. And I've tried to be good about it, but I've got to throw it out there now. Human philosophy and God's philosophy are not equal. Human philosophy and God's philosophy are worlds apart. God says, and I'm sure that the world's philosophy says the same thing about God's wisdom. But God says the wisdom of man, as wise as men can get, is still foolishness with God. That's what God considers it. And now I know that there are those in the world who are philosophically minded are going to say God's foolish. Well, that's up to them. But living by human precepts is one of those things where, you know, Oprah, taking her advice, not that her advice may be all wrong, but it ain't all right. You know, there's a saying that was going around years ago, all truth is God's truth. All truth, have you heard this before? All truth is God's truth, so whether it comes from man or the Bible, it's good. It's all God's truth. That's right. Obviously. I mean, how are you going to argue with that? All truth is God's truth. But when you turn that coin over, the other side of that coin is all lies are evil lies. You see. So how do you know the difference between the lie on one side and the truth on the other? You see if it's in the Bible first. Because, you know, we can have somebody tell you, oh, this is the greatest thing in the world. Go ahead, let's get involved in this. Let's do this. Let's go. It's going to be the greatest thing. That doesn't mean it's the truth. It's living by these human precepts. that gets people into trouble. When somebody asked me here not too long ago, how do you know if you're getting good advice? Well, here, this is what I told them. I said, I could teach all of you, if you don't already know, I could teach you how to play golf. I know the rules, I know which clubs to use, I know what a tee's for, you know, I've got golf shoes and all this stuff. I could teach you how to play golf. And I would guess that if I taught you to play golf, you wouldn't really exceed me in ability by much. But on the other hand, you can have Tiger Woods teach you to play golf. Now, who you want to teach you to play golf? Price is the same. You want me or you want Tiger Woods? Now, you pick Tiger Woods, why would you pick him? Well, because he's made a lot of money at this. He's good at it, you see. He's got results. Me? I got problems. I lose too many golf balls playing golf. The guy says, there's a water hazard. You ought to use an old ball for this. I said, I don't have any old ones. But the thing is that you can get advice of life from all sorts of people. They have the horoscope in the newspaper. You can get it from the tabloids at the supermarket. You can get it from Dr. Phil. You can get it from Jerry Springer. You can get it from Oprah Winfrey. They have advice. They do. But the thing is, you have to determine following their advice is going to get you what? It's not going to get you eternal life. I can tell you that right now. There's only one source for eternal life, and that's God's wisdom. That's why... when boundaries are moved, we start living by human precepts because the humans are going to let us get by with moving boundaries where God says no. Humans are going to say, oh yeah, that's fine. Let them do what they want. They're not hurting anybody. You ever hear of the victimless crime thing? There are none. There are none. When we're talking about the church that Jesus died for, there is no such thing as a victimless crime. We are all victims of each other's sin because it ruins, it hurts, it can destroy the fellowship that we have with each other and Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as victimless sin. But you see, the human precepts are saying, yeah, nobody's getting hurt. Go ahead. Go ahead. Oh, yeah, they got a lot of money. Go ahead, you can steal some from them. Sure, go ahead. You see, living by human precepts is going to allow us to move those boundaries, and then we're not willing to be told we're wrong. So I will look for an advisor who agrees with me that what I'd done was all right. And then I'm set. I've just justified my sin. Living by human precepts. Here's what Hosea had to say in 5:11. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precepts. That was the problem with them. They're walking by human precepts. They're offering to idols. They're worshiping idols. And the priests are saying, sure, it's all right. Fine. Yeah, cool. We've got that name Jehovah on it. It's going to be fine. Well, then walking at human precepts leads us to this. When boundaries are moved, help is generally sought from the wrong source. What I mean to say is that when there is a problem in your life, you might look in the wrong place for help for that. Like Jerry Springer, for instance. I can't imagine anybody doing that. But, or Ann Landers, or Dear Abby, or whoever it is. I've got a problem, I'm going to ask them for an answer. Looking in the wrong place for the answer. Here it is in Hosea 5:13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. Yeah, you could go get advice, but it's not going to be good. It's not going to be helpful. Just a quick illustration. You've been offended or you have offended somebody. The world says, let them stew in it. Let them have it. That's fine. Just leave them be. They'll get over it. Deal with it. All those kind of things. That's not God's advice. Jesus said, and it goes both ways. If you remember somebody has something against you, or you remember you have something against somebody else, you go talk with them to be reconciled first before anything. That's God's boundary. What happens is we look for the help in the wrong place. We don't seek the help from God, and it only makes things worse. Only makes things worse. When boundaries are moved, as it says in Hosea 5:6, with their flocks and herd they will go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself. So it's in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if you know or remember, as you're bringing your gift to the altar, if you remember you have something against your brother, leave your gift there. You go get reconciled with your brother first. Then bring your gift and give it to God, because God don't want your stinking gift if you can't get along with each other. That's a paraphrase. So what Hosea here is saying is that they're going to bring their flocks and their herds, and they're going to seek God by these sacrifices that they're going to make. And God says, they're not going to find me. I'm not going to reveal myself to them, because there's other things more important to God than receiving a sacrifice or a gift from us. And that is, set the boundaries and don't move them. Stay within those boundaries. Jesus said there was a straight and narrow way. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And that straight does not mean like this aisle here is straight. It means it is restricted, like the Straits of Gibraltar, the Straits of Mackinac. It is a passage between two restrictions. And in my mind, I like to think of these two restrictions, one as thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. You keep me in line in this restriction, because it leads to life. God is not going to hide himself from those who are honestly seeking him and who are keeping the old boundaries intact. But if we move the boundaries, God's not going to be happy, even with our sacrifices. Not at all. Sin is like moved boundaries. In Hosea 5:10, here's where I get the idea. Hosea says the princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. They're like those. There's a similarity between the lifestyle and the sin, the idolatry of Judah, the princes of Judah, and moving these landmarks, moving the boundaries. And so God says, I will pour my wrath out on them like water. Our boundaries are set. I'll just give you a quick rundown of some of our boundaries as I understand it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us, in which you once walked, that is, in the old life, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. We were just as worldly as anybody else. According to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now walks in the sons of disobedience, that was our boundary at one time. Long ago. That was our boundary. We were walking according to the course of this world. We didn't know any better. We didn't know any better. And that's the way we were walking. And he says, that's the way we lived. But, as he says in Romans 6:4, something's been changed. Therefore, Paul talking about baptism, that we are buried with him, that's Jesus, through baptism into death. You ever think of baptism as a symbolical death? Yes, here we are. We're agreeing again, Charlie. When you get lowered below the waters of baptism, believe me, you can't live there. You've got to come up for air or you're going to be dead. Now, if you've been thinking about baptism, don't let this scare you off, because this is the way it works. We're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a new kind of life. Paul says, you used to walk according to the course of this world. There's a new way to walk. Now, there's some new boundaries that are set between this straight and narrow way that Jesus described for us that leads to life. He said, this is a new way to walk. What is a new way to walk? Well, let's see. Galatians 5:16. I think it's pretty simple. Not easy. I didn't say it was easy. I just said it was simple. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Here's the boundary. Here's where we walk. Here's where we live, in the Spirit. Letting God's Spirit, and again, it's kind of a reference to our conscience, letting His Spirit direct us, and we're going to listen for what God tells us, and we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is it important? I think it is. I think it's very important. Because 1 John 1:6 tells us, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that's with Jesus, and we're not walking the way He tells us we're told to walk, we're not walking in that newness of life, we're not walking according to the Spirit, and we're walking, rather, He says, and we walk in darkness, we're lying, but we're not practicing the truth. And we're fooling ourselves. Only ourselves. We might be leading other people into this foolishness, but if we're not walking the way Jesus walked, we're not walking in the light, we're not walking by the Spirit, if we're not walking according to that new kind of life, then we're not practicing the truth. What Hosea had to say to Israel and Judah all these years ago, these 2,700 and some years ago, is valuable for us today, I think, just as well. We need to have our boundaries set firmly. We need to be determined not to move the boundaries that God has set. We need to be willing to walk as Jesus walked, and as God wants us to walk.